1, last chapter, first chapter. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. So the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Oh, by the way, good to have Brian and Heather. Sorry. Forgot to mention them. We've got visitors here, so glad to have you here. And so, are you on your honeymoon or something? Or not honeymoon? No. honeymoon revisited, right? Is that what it is? All right. So anyway, took care of that. Good to have them here. So anyway, we're in Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. So let's read these through in unison. Here we go. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Our Father, we praise you, bless us now. We thank you for this day and the opportunity to be in the house of God. We thank you for your blessings upon us. We pray that you'll use the Word of God to speak to hearts. Pray that you'll deal with all of us and help us to grow in the Word of God. Help us to hear the message, make the application in our own hearts, we pray, and benefit from the book of Jude personally in our own lives as we try to grow and examine ourselves, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we come to the end of this book, and a short book here, 25 verses, but I've outlined it with five major points. This is the last point. The last point is the anthem to the heavenly God. Now, my earlier outline points had related to the address of a humble man. That's verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the analysis of an honest report. That's verses 3 and 4. Then the acknowledgement of heretical apostates, verses 5 through 16. And then the admonition to the Holy Assembly, 17 through 23. That's what we considered the last 2 weeks here. And now the anthem to the heavenly God. So that's the outline. I've sent that out to those to you on a regular basis, the outline of the book. And so now we come down to the anthem to the heavenly God. So it comes down to praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Now, we've looked at 1 and 2 Peter. Now we've also looked here at Jude, but these are books written to local churches. They're written to local churches. And the whole point in both of these books, or all three actually, two authors, three books, has to do with apostasy. Apostasy means to stand against. And contextually, apostasy means to stand against the truth. And so we live in an apostate creation. Satan apostatized, representing the angelic realm. Adam and Eve apostatized. And we have an apostatizing heart, desperately wicked heart, the Bible tells us, Jeremiah. And so church members are always on the verge of turning away from the truth. They're always on the verge of apostasy. And so this is where the attack is, and this is where we all have to examine our own hearts. It's not a matter of thinking about, yeah, everybody else needs to hear this. Yeah, I'm okay. Don't worry about me, but everybody else needs to hear this. No, this is when we examine ourselves. And basically, if we don't examine ourselves, if we don't take care of the pride that's puffed up in our hearts and so on, then as we come down to giving praise to the Lord, it's all empty. It's empty. So, as I mentioned before, fundamentalism is taught. I've been in fundamentalism, came out of all that, but I know what they teach on these books that deal with apostasy. They talk about the apostates of, liberals out there, the apostates of the Methodist Church or the Congregational Church, and the apostates of the theologians out there who deny the deity of Christ. We're not worried about them. They're not here. We're not worried about them. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with within here. Amen. And that's our concern here. Right. And so in our church here, in the 11 years, so we've been in existence. We've seen people turn from the truth. Now, the Bible term for that is apostasy. So we've had members who have turned from the truth. They're no longer here. Now, some have left for legitimate reasons, but some have left for the wrong reasons. And so, but we've had that in our own church. And so As a pastor, I want to always be on the lookout, first of all, for my own heart.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And then after I deal with that, then look out for others as well. And so the apostasy comes from the heart. We all have the old nature. So it all starts when we say, that's not me. Secondly, it's when if we turn from the truth, we're doing it in our pride because we think we don't need the truth. And so we become proud. Proud people apostatize. The Bible addresses local church members as being puffed up, 1 Corinthians, for instance, and pride. And so our biggest issue in life here is a proud heart. That's quickly to turn from truth. All right, so if you look, for instance, in several passages here, let's look here in Proverbs chapter 16, for instance. Proverbs 16, 18. 16, 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So a haughty spirit, even a critical spirit, before a fall. So this is what Peter was talking about. Going down the slippery slope, the fall, the destruction. Jude talks about that, going down the slippery slope to destruction. All right, so we have this. Now, let's look at another passage. We're going to review over there in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Paul's talking about, not Paul, let's see, Peter wrote 1 Peter. So Peter's talking about issue of pride. Now, Peter was a good one to be able to talk about pride, how pride led to his fall, and how the Lord had to rebuke him, and he got his life straightened out. And you read about Peter in Acts chapter 1 and following, you don't see the pride oozing from him that you saw in the Gospels. But so he can speak about this. But he says there in 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, the word behind proud here, used a handful of times in the New Testament, but it's a combination word, hooper and phanos. So hooper, phanos means hooper or hyper, and phanos means to shine. Hyper shine. In other words, that's what proud people do. They shine. They're exaggerating in their shine of their own glory of a puffed up heart. And so, the proud person. And the Bible says God resisteth the proud. Now, we can think out in the secular world, yeah, there's a lot of proud people there. I remember Cassius Clay. Remember Cassius Clay? He was called the mouth. I am the greatest. Now, he might have been the greatest, but he made everybody know, I am the greatest. Yeah. We're not talking about that obvious pride. We're talking about the subtle pride within the local church. All right. Nobody goes in this around this church saying, I am the greatest Christian in this church. Nobody says that. Outwardly, but it's the heart issue. It's the heart issue here. So we're talking about the subtleness of all of this, the subtleness of all of this. And so as I'm coming to the conclusion of this book, I don't want us to miss this and say, yeah, I'm glad the pastor dealt with other people from this book. Yeah, that's great. I hope they get the lesson. As we conclude this book, don't forget yourself. Amen. And I can't forget myself as well. Amen. I'm thinking of having some 50 years in the Lord's work and raising a handful of children there and being around pastors and Christians for a good part of my life and so on. I've seen some trace of people who are subtly proud. They're subtly proud. But these things start to come out. And after a while, you begin to recognize this. people who are subtly proud have to tell you all the time how humble they are. I am humble. I am humble. You know, humility comes out. You don't have to tell anybody you're humble. If you're truly humble, you don't have to tell anybody.
Amen.
They go around telling people, I'm humble. They always want to tell people how the great things that they've accomplished here. They can never self-efface, allow themselves to be made fun of or make fun of themselves. I mean, we all mess up. But not me. Not me. Can't self-reflect. Cannot take self-criticism or take criticism. Quite often they're willing to give up minor sins, but in essence they have no problems or faults. Sometimes they exaggerate. Yeah, my biggest fault in life is I'm too loving. That's my fault. Too generous. I'll give that sin up. I'll repent of that. I'll repent of that. They never allow themselves to be put in a position of weakness or defeat. They're always the victims of other people. If there's ever been any so-called failure in my life, is because of events or people. All right. Sometimes they can't understand why they may be going through a valley. Why am I going through this valley? In their pride, they can't keep a secret, so they have to find disciples. They find disciples. Find disciples who will accept their proud humility. All right. They constantly spin everything to make themselves look good. Because of their pride, people don't like to be around them for long terms. And then, from a Christian point of view, they aren't a blessing when they're always talking about themselves. Now, the final point, and this is the most critical point, is those who are proud are self-deceived, and they don't recognize how their pride is shining when everybody else says, oh boy, here comes proud person. I can see it a mile away. But they are so self-deceived, they don't even know this. They don't know it. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know this. That's the tragedy. They're hyper-shining. So when these things happen, the pride leads to standing against truth or apostatizing, and they start to slide. Now, in a local church, the easy target's the pastor. I mentioned this before. So you have to challenge your heart. I realize I'm fallible, not perfect, have a lot of defects. I realize all that. My point here is, you need to check your heart, see what your attitude is towards me. Am I your worst enemy? Am I a big problem in your life? So this is not a time that, you know, I need some support here. I'm just saying from a principal point of view, or other leaders over you. In the family, there's the husband. There's the father. So how do you respond to individuals like this that are over you, or in business, in the business world? So those over you are the easy targets, and they're always my problems. If it weren't for my boss, if it weren't for my dad, if it weren't for my husband, if it weren't for my pastor, I would have all this. Follow that? And these people become your problem. Well, I trust that's not the case, but we need to examine our lives and look at the checklist. Where am I? How many of these can I check off? Say, whoa, wait a minute. He hit on something here. All right. So my concern is we will be humble from the heart, keep our our pride before the Lord, allow Him to help us in these areas so that we can worship Him as verses 24 and 25 talk about. So this talks about the anthem, or as gave the title, the anthem to the heavenly God. Now, verses 24 and 25 are doxology. Doxology has to do with giving glory. There are several in the Bible. We can look at several standard ones, like in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6:16, who only hath immortality, talking about the Lord, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So here's a doxology. Doesn't even come at the end of Paul's letter, but he throws in a doxology where he can praise the Lord. Wants to praise the Lord here. Or 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Here again, 1 Peter 5, verse 11. To him be glory. See, that's our word doxus behind doxology. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right, so and then we have Revelation, several in Revelation. Look at chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So we have these doxologies. Jude gives one. He concludes his book with this doxology, a time to give glory to God. Now in this, I've outlined these two verses in three headings. First of all, there is the Lord's power, the Lord's power. Secondly, there is the Lord's person. And then finally, there's the Lord's praise, or the praise for the Lord. All right, so first of all, let's look at his power. The Lord's power here. He says in verse 24, first part of it, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Notice that. His power, he is able. We get the noun form of this, dunamis. He's powerful. He has the power. He says that he is able to keep you from falling and to present you. So in this, we see his power. He's able to do this. He's able to do this. But why isn't this automatic? You see, why isn't this automatic? If he's able to keep us from apostasy, then why is there any apostasy? Because there's a man part of this. That's why. That's the man's side of all this. First of all, he's able to keep us from falling. Well, the falling here, actually, Greek would have to do with stumbling, but that's what you do when you stumble, you fall. I mean, so not trying to correct it, falling or stumbling. the stumbling there has to do with stumbling down the slippery slope. What it has to do with? He's able to keep that from happening here. How is that possible? Well, last time we looked here in verses 20. This is in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Last week's message, Jude 1:20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice here there is the focus on cultivating what? Cultivating faith, prayer. Talked about this last time. Faith, prayer, love, mercy. Cultivating these four Christian attributes. Cultivate them. That means you make these grow in your own life. Work upon these things. Work on your faith. Where do you get the faith? From the Word of God. Work on this. Cultivate this. How do you cultivate prayer? By praying. We don't talk about, I'm going to give you the theory of prayer. No. It's not the theory of prayer, it's the practice of prayer. Cultivate it. And love. How do you cultivate love? Well, we went over some of these things. You love God, you love your neighbor. And mercy. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're looking for his mercy. He's going to be merciful when we leave this life. We're looking for his mercy. He is going to be merciful. But as a kind of a oblique reference here, looking for the coming of the Lord. That's when He will demonstrate His ultimate mercy towards us. So anyway, this is how you and I keep ourselves from falling. Now, He can keep us from falling into apostasy, but we have a responsibility here. We have a responsibility to keep our word here. He says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Keep has to do with guarding, but it has to do with a guard who's guarding a captive. See, and so He can guard us as if we are His captive. You see, so like He's not going to let us out of prison as long as we don't try to push the doors open. And that means that we have to cultivate our Christian life. So He guards us as a captive. Now, interesting here, keep you from falling. So the keep here started, since the verb is an aorist, it started at our salvation. At the very point of our salvation, He began the eternal process of keeping us in His prison, as it were. Unless we try to break out of the prison by violating the passages He just gave us here. All right, so, and then keep us from falling or stumbling. So here we see one infinitive here, to keep us from falling. Peter said the same thing. If you look over there in Peter, so this is repeat of Peter, where he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I mentioned this last week, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. So we talked about that last week. So you go up this ladder, as it were, of spiritual virtues. You work your way up that. You try to grow in these areas. You constantly grow in these areas. If you do that, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, and they make you, you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is where believers go backwards. They get blind. They're blinded to their own sin. And they, after a while, they don't even know if they're a Christian. They don't have no assurance of anything. They're just wandering around. All right, so we find his keeping us from falling. He's able to do that. And to present us faultless. So to keep from falling, present faultless. Notice the second infinitive here. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So here, present, word behind present there is the stand. In other words, he's getting us ready to stand before the Lord. Present us before the Lord. Present us before the Lord faultless. Think of that. So he wants us to be presented before the Lord faultless. Now, how are we going to be faultless since we are sinners? We're fallen creatures. We're apostates on the verge of the worst. How's he going to keep us faultless? Well, he's going to keep us faultless by taking away the spots out of our lives. So here, this is one of the translations of this, our blemishes. And so when we walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, we're not sinning. I mean, we're not sinning when we walk in the Spirit. We're not sinning when we're filled with the Spirit. So that part of our Christian life is the faultless part of our life, which at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be given rewards for. When we are walking in the flesh, which is the reality of all believers, walk in the flesh, and when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that part of our life is wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned up. And so he wants to present us faultless. And so how much of faultless am I interested in? when I stand before the Lord? Well, it depends on me. How much do I enjoy walking in the flesh? Well, that really appeals to the old nature. I like walking in the flesh. It's really appealing in an old flesh. So he wants to present us faultless. And to that extent, he will present us faultless. But our faultless aspect might be 10%. Maybe if we really walk in the Spirit, maybe it's 20%. But when we want it really high, 80, 90, 99%, well, who depends on that? What depends on that? It's our walk in the Spirit. All right, so he wants to present us faultless. Whatever part of our Christian life that has been in the Spirit, that's how he's going to present us. And he's going to present us in the presence of his glory, in the presence of his glory. Here he says, in the presence of his glory. So the word behind presence here has to do with a very personal relationship. It has a kata preposition to presence here, so it has to do with a very intense face-to-face with the Lord. There's a song out, I think, face-to-face. But it's going to be a face-to-face. And we're not going to be sitting in the back seat. You know? Way back there in the auditorium, all the saints, I'm way on the back row, and the Lord is going to finally see me out there. It's going to be face-to-face. Face-to-face. That's the word behind presence there. Of his glory. So it's going to be his glorious presentation. We'll talk more about his glorious presentation here in a moment here. With exceeding joy. See, we can have an exceeding joy as we get prepared to meet the Lord, either in the rapture or in death, because he will deal with us at the judgment seat of Christ, but there'll be rewards given, and we can see the Savior, and we can have this joy. For the believer, and I realize there's an aspect of death that none of us like to think about, but at the instant of death, when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, and in his glory, and there will be joy there. There'll be joy there. And so for the believer, we're not trying to hurry this up necessarily for our death. Now, for the rapture, that's one thing, but for our death. But here we have the expression there. So we see his power. His power is that he's able to keep us from falling and present us faultless. Secondly, his person. We notice here about his person. In the last part of verse 24, his glory. The Lord is glorious. He's the glorious God. In fact, if you look over there in Revelation, next book over, next page over, chapter 1, verse 13, here we get a picture of the glorious resurrected Lord. And 1:13 of Revelation says, and in the midst of seven candlesticks are one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and the voice as the sound of many waters. So here we see the glorious Lord. Glorious. This brings in another word that's going to be used later on, majesty. His majesty, his glory, the resurrected Lord. So we see in this, in the presence of his glory, that's part of his person. Secondly, in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior. Notice his wisdom. He's the only wise. Only wise. Only? He's the only one. He's the only God. He's the only God. Notice what the Lord said back there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. 4:10. All right, Matthew 4:10. Lord says to the devil, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. He's the only God, and he's the only one that we are to serve. He's the only one. And him only shalt thou serve. See, he said to Satan, Jehovah God is the only one you should serve. And he's rejected that. He apostatized here. He's not going to serve him. But he's the only God, and he's the only one that we should serve. He's the wise God. He's the wise God that we have here. Notice his wisdom is brought out in several places. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Only wise God. Also, Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. And 27. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The only wise God. Now, in our verse 25, Jude 1:25, to the only wise God, our Savior. In the modern versions, it says, to the only God, our Savior, but omits wise. So he's only wise. That would have to do with his omniscience. He knows all things, but they've omitted that aspect. Only wise God, our Savior. Why would that be omitted? Because he knows all things. And maybe those that wanted that omitted didn't want that in the Bible, knowing their sins. So, anyway, and then he's the Savior. Notice here. So here we see his person, his glory, his wisdom, his Saviorhood. To the only wise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not a God, a second God, a created God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses say. He is the true God. He's the true God. I remind you of what John said, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He tells us who the true God is. In the last part of 1 John 5:20. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. He's not a secondary God, a created God. He's not a God. He is the true God. All right, so we see certainly his deity here. And he's the Savior. So he's our Savior. Our Savior, notice Jude says that, our Savior. It's not Jude's Savior only. Our Savior. So he's writing to a church member. Church members, he's our Savior. He's our Savior. And that expression, our Savior, is found 11 times in the New Testament. Here's one of the references to it. Only wise God, our Savior. All right? So here is the person of our redemption. The person of our redemption. And finally, the praise. So his the power, the person, and the praise. Praise of the Lord. Last part of this, he goes on to say, be glory. So here gives the idea. Glory needs to be given to him. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So here is the praise that needs to be given. So James chapter 1, let's look there for a minute. Hebrews, James. James 1:27, he says, pure religion. Religion is not a bad word. It has to do with worship. Pure religion, pure worship and defiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep themselves unspotted from the world. So we need to worship the Lord in heart, and then it needs to be manifested. But we need to be involved in pure worship, pure religion. In fact, that's what our Psalm 6 introduction was about. Worshiping the Lord with our heart, not just going through the motions here. And likewise, true religion, or worshiping the Lord in reality, comes from a humble heart, not a proud heart, a humble heart. And so we see then, only the humble can worship the Lord in pure religion, in purity and truth and so on. So attributed to the Lord then is glory. We already talked about his glory. And majesty, his majesty. So this word majesty shows up three times in the New Testament. It talks about the Lord's majesty and with regard to his greatness. Peter uses this word. Let's look over there in 2 Peter 1:16. Where he talks about he was an eyewitness, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is referring to his resurrection, his resurrected body. So his majesty, majesty of the Lord, the greatness of the Lord. So here we see glory is attributed to him, majesty is attributed to him, dominion. In other words, the power that comes relative to dominion. We could look here in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul uses the expression here, Colossians chapter 1, 10 and 11. Notice he says in 10 and 11, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, there's a word, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This is the Christian's walk. So examine yourself. Filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Is this your walk? Is this your walk? This is the walk that allows you to be presented faultless. It's your faultless walk. All right, so the Lord's dominion is given to the believer and empowers the believer. But see, when we're proud and so on, we're not humble, and so he resists the proud. And the humble can't serve the Lord in power. The humble serves in the, the pride, proud person serves in the flesh. The humble serves in the spirit. And so the proud person can't claim verses like this because they're walking in the power of their own strength. And then finally, we see his dominion. In this case, power is translated power, but have different words behind all this. This has to do with his authority. On Jude, back here in Jude. And tail end this verse, dominion and power. The word power here is exousia. This has to do with his authority. And so be glory to the Lord, majesty to the Lord, dominion to the Lord, and power to the Lord, to the only wise God. He's the only one that can claim these. And we need to give these to him. These don't belong to us, other than as he might work through us, but these belong to the Lord. And so he indicates this reality here, both now and ever. Both now and ever. So this is true now, that he has these virtues, and it's going to be true forever and ever as well. And then he concludes with amen. Amen comes from a Hebrew word that has to do with truth, and so this is a truth here that he gives us here. So as we go through this, there's a warning to the local church, warning the local church members. So truth is laid out on a regular basis. And people say, not interested in that truth, or this is getting into my area that I want to keep to myself, then we begin the apostasy. We begin to slide. And you say, I can put the brakes on at any time. Are you sure about that? No, you can't. And so as you're starting to slide in your apostasy, turning from the Lord, then you can't really praise him because you're walking in the flesh. You're proud. You're puffed up. You can't praise the Lord. And so this all comes to nil at the end here. But this is not Jude's concern. Jude wants to make sure the assembly here does not turn from him. So remember now, Jude was the Lord's brother. He wasn't saved till right around the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He probably became an elder of the Jerusalem church. He was in the Jerusalem church. We know that in Acts chapter 1. He probably became an elder as an elder. Then he probably wrote to the Jerusalem church as he was away from it, because the Jerusalem church, or the church to which he's writing, knew the apostles and knew the Old Testament very well, and certainly wouldn't be a Gentile church. And it probably wouldn't be the scattered churches, because they were written to by Peter and James. It was probably the Jerusalem church to whom he's writing. And he's probably writing before AD 49, when the Jerusalem Council met, because there were apparently apostate Jews coming to Antioch with saying that circumcision saves. And so we have some background on this. But in looking at all this, we have to be careful that we don't detach ourselves from this, but we realize not only did the church to which he was writing needed this, just like the churches that James and Peter wrote to needed this, our church needs this, because this is in Scripture. And we need to respond and keep a close guard on our own hearts. Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God and to study the book of Jude. Pray that you'll use the Scriptures now to speak to hearts and deal with each one of us. Help us to grow in these truths and not to slide back or apostatize, we pray. Bless the listening audience as well, we ask, and bless the remainder of the service now, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.